Tonight we will look at, we will read only a few verses, three verses from John chapter 13, but we will use that as a window into many verses throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, recording various times in which Jesus shows us why we can trust him, and that is the sermon title, Why You Can Trust Jesus. Why You Can Trust Jesus. John 13, verses 18 through 20. This is when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. It's earlier in this chapter. It's the same time. At verse 18, Jesus says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but so that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel tonight. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us as we look at a very simple statement that is often overlooked throughout the gospels. But, oh Father, help us to see in its simplicity the depth and the beauty of why we can trust Jesus. Cause our faith to be strengthened tonight so that you might then use us to be an instrument in your hands that might bring faith, saving faith to those who do not know you and strengthening faith to our fellow Christians who, like us tonight, need our faith to be strengthened. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, tonight we want to learn why you can trust Jesus. Why you can trust Jesus. We live in a culture which trusts a variety of things and institutions. We trust medicine to help us out when we aren't feeling well. We trust science to give us answers for how many planets are up there. Did you find out today that there may be another planet? They found out. So science always has new answers, revising their answers. Computer technology is always going to solve trouble, right? Because who is it that we call? We call the IT, the computer tech gurus to come and solve our trouble. We trust them. We live in a culture which tells us we can trust our feelings. Should I love this person? Does this person love me? Should I be with this person? Should I do this or do that? I have to ask my feelings and follow my heart. We live in a culture which tells us we can trust the special effects of our media, and that's really what makes something valuable and important and worth our time. But to trust a person from long ago who never stepped foot in America, a person who never spoke the English language, would you trust that kind of a person? Would you trust a person who never typed on a computer or held a cell phone? Can you really trust that kind of a person? Can you really expect that kind of a person to relate to you and to me? And when you think about all the things that we know about the person Jesus, that he claims to be God, that he claims to send people to hell and to judge them if they don't do things his way, that he claims to tell women how to live and children how to live. All this seems so intolerant and judgmental. Can you really trust Jesus? If he is the God who wiped out the world with a flood in the days of Noah, and threw over the table and the money of the money changers in the temple, can you trust a Jesus with those kind of anger issues? These are the kinds of questions that we are asked, that are on the hearts and minds of people around us today. Can you trust that kind of a Jesus? Well, we know that yes, we can trust Jesus. We know we can. Why? Well, there are about 6 or 7 different things that we're going to draw out tonight from the Gospels, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. Jesus taught us that all of the prophecies about him would be fulfilled. Would be fulfilled. You can trust him because all those prophecies that people, men wrote hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in advance, they never met Jesus, they didn't, but they said they knew exactly where he would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. They knew what would happen on that time. You can trust Jesus because all of those things were coming true in Jesus' life. But that's not precisely what we learn in our text. For what we come across in our passage in verse 19 really is our focus. We see Jesus telling us something before it comes. In the context, he's talking about Judas is going to betray him, this friend who ate bread with him and has lifted up his heel. He says, I tell you this before it comes so that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Simple little statement, and then the story goes on to other things. Except that simple little statement occurs 2 more times in the Gospel of John, at least in this very night, in Jesus' conversations in John 14, verse 29, and in John 16, verse 4. And those times, Jesus says it about other things. He says, I tell you this before it happens and when it happens, so you believe. You see, Jesus is giving us an additional reason why we can trust him and why we can trust the Bible. What you might call a Christ-centered reason. Christ-centered from a certain way of speaking. We know, of course, that the Old Testament writers saw that the Messiah would come one day and he would fulfill the things they talked about. Not all of them knew all that that would mean, but the Old Testament writers pointed forward to that. We know that the New Testament writers, like the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul and others, pointed backwards to what they had seen and what Jesus had done. So we have the Old Testament pointing forward. We have the New Testament pointing backward. Here's the guy who came, Jesus. He really lived. We saw him. Here's what he did. Here's what it means. But Jesus also comes along and teaches these things. You see, your faith and mine could rest in Jesus if all we had was the Old Testament and the New Testament. But that's not all that we have. We don't have only folks in the Old Testament telling us about a guy named Jesus, folks in the New Testament pointing back to a guy named Jesus. We have Jesus standing up and saying, I know who I am. I know why I am here. I know what I'm going to be doing. I know what you're going to be doing, he says to his disciples and to you and to me. And here's what it will be like if you are my disciples. You see, it's sort of like when somebody goes on a vacation, you can see other people who've taken pictures of that beautiful castle. Or you can see a picture that you yourself have taken with you in the picture, and you can put that out so everyone can see it. And that's what we have in front of us tonight. It's not just other people saying, look at the castle, look at the kingdom of God, isn't this great? And that's good. We trust the Old Testament, we trust the New Testament. But we have Jesus there himself saying, here's a picture, here's me, here is what I can do, here's who I am. He proves it to us by predicting and prophesying himself. You can trust Jesus. Well, why can you trust Jesus? First reason we can trust Jesus is because he predicted that the Old Testament was going to be fulfilled in him. He cares about the Old Testament. He quotes prophecies of the Old Testament. So his first reason why we can trust Jesus is because he predicted the Old Testament would be fulfilled in him. For example, he quoted the prophecy of Isaiah 53. We know that prophecy very well, familiar with it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's in those verses of Isaiah 53. And on this same night where we read, on the night when Jesus was about to head to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples before he was betrayed, he says, reading from Luke 22, verse 37, he said this, "I say to you, that this which is written must still be accomplished in me." And then he quotes from Isaiah, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have a fulfillment." Well, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. What does that mean? It means he was treated like a transgressor, like a criminal. He received the punishment just like those two thieves that were also on a cross, also on that hill called Golgotha, on that very same Good Friday long ago. He was numbered with the transgressors, just like the Old Testament had prophesied. Jesus says that was about me, and it's going to happen. He's connecting the dots for us. We can trust Jesus because he says that would happen, and of course, it did. Some people still, even in that day, when all these things were happening and they were much closer time than us, thousands of years later, struggled to really believe and trust Jesus. Two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, on the day in which Jesus had risen from the dead, were troubled in their hearts, sad. They didn't know what had happened. Now the tomb was empty. They didn't know where Jesus' body had gone. They just knew that the one who they thought was Messiah, who they thought was going to fulfill the Old Testament, certainly he couldn't have because he died. Jesus is, of course, walking with them during this time. But he hit him, didn't open their eyes in a certain way, so they didn't really know Jesus was walking with them. And then Jesus starts to take the Old Testament, and he says, starting at the Psalms and Moses and the Law and the Prophets, and connects all of these dots from all of these places in the Old Testament and says, they point to me. Who said that? Well, you don't need Jesus to say that, to know that. But Jesus said it too. Jesus is telling us. He's witnessing to himself so that we can trust and believe in him. Well, reason number two why we can trust Jesus. Not only did the Old Testament, did he say the Old Testament would be fulfilled in him, but reason number two, we can trust Jesus because he predicted detailed events in other people's lives. He predicted detailed events in other people's lives. I'll never forget, there was a time, this was at the very beginning, if we can remember, you guys can remember that, the very beginning of the age of cell phones, and it was at so it wasn't that long ago, and it was at a young people's meeting, and there was a one of the young people said, we were waiting to start, and one person was missing. And this young person said, "I predict that so-and-so will be here in about 30 seconds. And we're like, and sure enough, so-and-so was there in about 30 seconds. Well, it was because they shouldn't have been doing this, but they were texting this other person who clearly was texting while they were driving. And they said, "Well, I turned in such and such a corner," so they knew how far away they were. That's not the sort of prediction Jesus is making for other people and their lives. There's no way you could have possibly predicted or known the kinds of things that Jesus predicted, and yet they still came true. For example, we think of probably the biggest, clearest example, loads of predictions all meshed in one, in Jesus' entrance on Palm Sunday. And Luke 19, I'm going to read, if you want to turn there, you may. Luke 19, I'll read a few verses, starting at verse 29. "And it came to pass, when Jesus drew near at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples ahead and said, 'Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter,'" here was one of his predictions, "'you'll find a colt.'" Other sections described as a donkey, right? "You'll find this colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way, and they found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, "The Lord has need of him." And then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt and they set Jesus on him. It was Palm Sunday. How is it that Jesus could predict all of those details, including probably one of the biggest, which was the fact that the people who owned the colt let the disciples take it? Jesus could do that. You and I can trust Jesus. He can predict those sort of details. A few days later, that was Palm Sunday, a few days later, on Thursday, Jesus prophesied this detail to his disciples in Luke 22, verse 10. Of course, Thursday night, the night of the Last Supper. But before they had the Last Supper, they had to have a place to eat supper. And so Jesus told his disciples this: "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house in which he enters." And that was the house where they had the Last Supper. Jesus knew those details. These were not just lucky guesses by Jesus. This is a Jesus you can trust. This is a Jesus that any human on the planet can trust. Even the harshest skeptic, the most hard-hearted person you've ever met, the most bitter and cynical person who's turned their back on organized religion. You ever met somebody like that? That kind of person can trust in this Jesus. You can trust him. He can predict detailed events. It's not extremely difficult to predict some things that you might be doing because you're planning and you're controlling it. But Jesus is predicting details in other people's lives. We can trust him. A third reason we can trust Jesus is because he predicted how he would die. A third reason is we can trust Jesus because he predicted how he would die. Everyone can predict that we will die, right? We all know that we will die one day, but Jesus predicted how he would die. John 3, verse 14, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. We know John 3:16 by heart, but just before that, we read Jesus saying, "And as Moses," an Old Testament prophecy, of course, "as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And then later in John, in John 12, verse 32, Jesus says again, "If I am lifted up from the earth, then I will draw all people to myself." Jesus is prophesying he would be lifted up, which means he would die by crucifixion. He'd be lifted up on a pole, just like Moses had to lift up the serpent on that pole centuries earlier. And Israel had to look to that serpent to be saved. This prediction of Jesus involves a lot of things are involved in this prediction of how he would die. For example, Jesus was going to be rejected by the Jewish leaders. We know that. And yet, the way that Jews executed their criminals was by stoning to death. And Jesus knew, and we know, that Jesus was not accepted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the high council of the Jewish leaders. And so the crime for the kinds of blasphemy against God, according to the way they were looking at it, would be stoning. So it wouldn't have been unusual for Jesus to predict, or anyone else to predict, that he would be put to death by stoning. But that's not what he predicted. He predicted he would be lifted up, crucified. Only the Gentile Romans did that. So Jesus knew that somehow people who didn't really get along, Jews and Gentiles, would work together against him. He predicted that the Jews would find him guilty, turn him over to the Romans, and thus the whole world would be represented in killing Jesus when Jesus was killed. The Jews and the Gentiles together, both the religious powers and the political powers, if you will, both church and state together, crucifying him. How many of us in this room can honestly say that we know how we will die. Jesus predicted how he would die. Sometimes we would like to predict how we would die. We wish to choose a certain way to die. I have heard people have that conversation, and I'm sure some of you have had that conversation before. We think of a certain way that is a peaceful way to us, a way without pain, a way that comes when we feel our work on earth is done. But Jesus did not die peacefully. Jesus did not die without pain. And yet he did die exactly at the moment and in the way that he said it would happen. Think of it. Jesus was in his 30s. He had been in public ministry for the past 3 years. How was it that all of a sudden he knew the hour had come to set his face toward Jerusalem? As we had looked at a couple of weeks ago, that phrase from Luke chapter 9. How was it that Jesus knew this was the year? They had Passover every year. How was it that Jesus knew this was the year everything was going to be finalized? And yet he did know the hour had come. We didn't read this earlier, but let's read it now. John 13, if you have your Bibles open there. We read verses 18 through 20, but go back to verse 1 of that chapter, if you would. John 13, verse 1, this is right before Jesus goes and washes the disciples' feet. We read, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." You and I can trust this Jesus. We can trust a Jesus who recognized his hour had come. He was going to love us to the end. We can trust this Jesus. He could make these predictions, and he knew when he lived and what it would mean. And he didn't shrink back from that hour, did he? We can trust that Jesus. The fourth thing, reason why we can trust Jesus, is because he predicted his death would be the result of the rejection and persecution of the leaders of the day. We mentioned that in passing, but that in itself is a specific prediction that Jesus made several times. He predicted his death would be the result of the rejection and persecution of the leaders of the day. For example, in Mark 8, verse 31, we read, "And he began to teach them," talking of his disciples, "he began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Now notice when I quoted that, it said, "And he began to teach them." That means that wasn't just like a sermon one day, and I hope they remembered that. But this was a repeated teaching. They came around again and again to Jesus came around again and again to this teaching amid all the other things he taught his disciples. He began to teach these things. Jesus knew that the powers that be would hate him and hurt him. And yet, he was still at peace. He was still in charge. And he predicted this. You and I can trust him. There are so many important ways to apply this. I want to apply this in a different way, sort of a secondary way, but very important to us. Because we live in a world where there is also rejection and persecution of Christ and those who follow Christ from those who are in charge. How do you respond when you see that rejection and persecution? Jesus says all of these things. He gives us all of these predictions ahead of time so that when they happen, we are told, "You can believe me. I said it would happen. You can trust me." Are you surprised when leaders in our world today reject Jesus? When politicians and bureaucracies persecute Christians? North Korea said recently that if Jesus came to visit North Korea, there would be nothing for him to do. Because we're already at perfect peace and harmony in our society, and our leader has given us, he is the source of our eternal joy and happiness. Or you might think closer to home, as April 15 draweth nigh, the IRS has persecuted Christian nonprofits who file for tax-exempt status. Our state and some state and federal departments of Children and Family Services have persecuted Christians by taking their children away if you're not raising them or medicating them the way the experts say that you must. Christian soldiers are reprimanded and labeled by the chain of command as terrorists for the high crime of putting a Bible verse on their dorm room. Christian businesses are required in parts of our country to view all sexual behavior as legitimate, and so they must participate in homosexual marriages by baking the cake or taking the pictures or whatever the case may be. Or Christian businesses are told that they must pay for health care choices which violate their religious conscience. Oh, we have plenty of illustrations today of conflict with the powers that be and the freedoms to live and express our Christian faith. This conflict does not mean, oh, well, if there's conflict, we must be doing something wrong. I must be on the wrong side of the issue. I must be on the wrong side of history. No. Jesus predicted this reality. He experienced it himself, and he predicted this reality for his people. We are promised the same if we are his followers. Our adult Sunday school looked at that. I think it was just this past week in John 15. If you have your Bibles open, would you turn there? In John 15, at verse 18, we read, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they don't know him who sent me. Jesus predicted all of these things. We can trust him. A fifth reason why we can trust Jesus is because he predicted his betrayal. We forget sometimes that all of these things, we just think of it all together. Jesus died and all these things happened. But when you divide it out and you notice the Bible gives us specific verses and specific Old Testament fulfillments for all the aspects of Jesus getting into the city on Palm Sunday and getting to the room where they had the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper and the disciples coming together and the rejection of all these things. We realize how much Jesus was in control of and how much he knew, how much we can trust him. And that includes even his betrayal. That's the context of the verses that we read, isn't it, in John 13. This betrayal is Judas who was there, who, verse 18, said he ate bread with Jesus, but he would lift up his heel against him to kick him, to betray him. And in other places in the other Gospels, we read that as well. What I want you to notice is that this betrayal of Judas is predicted not only by the Old Testament, but it's also directly predicted by Jesus. You see, you and I can trust Jesus because of the witness of the Old Testament and also the self-witness of Jesus' own words. This is what Jesus can do that you and I can't do because he is God. You can trust him because of who he is, his own ability to say who he is. So you got the Old Testament witness, you've got Jesus' own words, and then you've got a third witness to the truth. And in a courtroom, you only need two or three witnesses to establish a matter. Well, we've got three. We've got the Old Testament, you've got Jesus, you've got the New Testament apostles who recorded this, these words, the Apostle John, that we are reading. In verse 18, this prophecy, this Old Testament witness is brought in that we recited in our Psalter reading from Psalm 41, verse 9. In verse 19, we have the second witness. We have Jesus prophesying the betrayal himself. He says, "Now I tell you before it comes, so that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he." Of course, Jesus was betrayed that night by Judas. He betrayed him with a kiss when he came with that mob. But guess what? Jesus knew that for some time. This is John 13. Way back in John 6, we read in John 6, verse 64, Jesus talking to his disciples, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." You can trust Jesus because he predicted his betrayal. He knew those hand-picked disciples, one of them would betray him, and which one it would be. The one who was possibly the most trusted of them all. After all, they let him take care of the money. He was the treasurer. A sixth reason why we can trust Jesus is because he predicted that the rest of the disciples would fall away. A sixth reason we can trust Jesus is because he predicted the rest of the disciples would fall away. Let's be clear. Jesus knew that Judas was the betrayer. He knew that Judas was not clean, as John 13, verse 11 says. "You're not all clean." Jesus is talking about Judas. But he knew that the rest of them were clean. That's why he washed their feet. Not so they'd have sparkly toes, but as a ritual to demonstrate that their heart was clean. They belonged to him. They were in his kingdom. And yet somehow, these 11 clean, trusted disciples would fall away and scatter for a time. Jesus knew that. They wouldn't do what Judas did, and yet they still would fall away for a time. He knew they were a different sort of person than Judas, and yet he still predicted what they would do. He knew that when he most needed them, they'd fall asleep in the garden. He knew that when he most needed them, they would betray him, deny him, and scatter. And yet later, they would stick together. They'd be in a room when the women came back to report the tomb was empty. Later, they'd be together when the resurrected Jesus miraculously appeared into a locked room, and they're all there, and he shows them his hands and his feet. You see, Jesus knew that about them. And so we read some of those specific words in John 16, verse 32. "Indeed, the hour is coming," Jesus said, "yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And over in Matthew 26, verse 31, Jesus said to his disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And a few verses later, Jesus predicted specifically about Peter. After Peter said, "Oh no, everyone else might stumble, I won't." Then Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Have you ever tried to predict how other people will respond to you or to a situation? Sometimes we think we know how somebody is going to react, and many times they will surprise us. Especially when they're under great pressure or temptation. And yet Jesus is perfectly trustworthy in his predictions. What an encouragement to us as well, that not only is he trustworthy in his predictions, but what is it that he predicts about these 11 clean disciples? That though they fall away, they will be restored. For we read in John 13, verse 20, that was in our text as well. We read this. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you,
He who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me.
And that phrase shows up a couple of other places in Jesus' teaching, and he's talking about he's sending out these apostles. He's going to use them. He's not done with them. Even though they'll fall away, they'll be restored, and they will preach the gospel when he is gone. They will be the foundation pillars of the New Testament church. Judas will be lost, but these 11 and the one they elect to replace him in Acts chapter 1 will be the foundation. You see, Jesus can and does preserve his saints even when they have moments of falling away and slipping into sin, even serious sin. That's never an excuse for us to go and sin. But what a blessing it is to know that Jesus is gracious. He will restore his disciples. He predicts what will happen, and yet he brings them back. He comes to Peter and restores them, and restores him and tells him, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep." Jesus grants them healing and restoration and honor in his kingdom as his preachers. Well, when you put all of these different reasons together why we can trust Jesus, all these different ways in which Jesus predicted things about himself, about his betrayer, about the way in which he would die, about other people's lives, the details of them, all the particulars of his own disciples, of the one who was an apostate rebel who'd leave, and the other 11 who would be together and yet scatter and then later come back. All of these things tell us what verse 19 tells us they're supposed to tell us. For John 13, verse 19 says, "I tell you all of this before it comes, so that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He." Jesus kept His promise. Jesus kept His prediction. He kept His prophecy. Why? So we believe Him. So you can trust Him. The mission of Jesus' trustworthy words continues today. For verse 20 said, "There are messengers who bring this message today, and whoever receives them receives me." That's the apostles. They went out, and they have now died, and their witness is recorded in Scripture. Now the Christian church, wherever it is found across the globe, continues to preach this message. Jesus, the very same Jesus whom we trust in tonight. This Jesus authorized the very way the message would go forth. Not from Jesus standing on earth talking anymore, but through his chosen mouthpiece, his witnesses to his ministry. For when Jesus was about to give the apostles the Great Commission and ascend into heaven, he said in Luke 24, verse 46, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things.'" And we know then he told them, "Wait for 10 days and the Holy Spirit will come and empower them to be that witness." And that's exactly what happened. You can trust Jesus because he made all of these things happen. How do you convince a non-Christian to believe in Jesus? It's an important question. It's a question that is on our minds. The answer is much more simple than you would think. How do you convince anyone to trust in Jesus? You show them the words Jesus said and that he fulfilled them. You might say, "Well, they don't care. They don't trust the words of the Bible." Yeah, well, you, in your heart, naturally don't trust them either. But that doesn't mean they're not trustworthy. We say what is true. We know what is true. We can trust Jesus. And we can trust Jesus enough that he said, "When people preach about me, that's what I use to open hard hearts." We should trust that about Jesus. That the way he's going to get those people who are right now unbelievers convinced is when they meet somebody like you and I, telling them the gospel, and God, by His Spirit, opens their heart to believe and trust what you and I already trust. Do not fall into this lie that is from ancient, well, not so, some ancient and not so ancient theological liberal ideas that's very popular in a lot of churches today that say Christians take a leap of faith. Please do not use those words. We put saving faith in Jesus. We trust Him with our eyes wide open, not shut. We don't take a leap of faith. We know what we're looking at. We know who Jesus is. We know what He said. We know that He kept His promise. And that's why we believe Him. Even when there's tragic and miserable realities to sin and persecution of believers, hypocrites within the church, apostates like Judas and modern apostates who for a time are with us in the true church and then run off. They leave and attack and betray the gospel. In the face of all of these realities, Jesus predicted them. And we can still trust Him because He knew they would come. This doesn't make sense to the unbelievers around us. But we are told to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. We can trust Jesus. He is the I Am. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, we thank You that You are trustworthy. And we thank You for Your Word, which is true and perfect and holy and beautiful. Help us to know and to love You with all of our hearts. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.